I want to begin by saying that I have it on the best of authority, that as he concluded this parable, the Lord Jesus began to sing a spiritual. It just says, "Sinner, don't let this harvest pass and die and lose your soul at last." Yes, I have it on the best of authority. And that's why I want to give that the title for this message. Sinner, don't let this harvest pass and die and lose your soul at last. See, I haven't heard that one, preacher. Well, it's right there in the hymn book. You can look it up somewhere in the 700s. They tucked it there in the hymnal, but we'll talk more about that later. But these parables, we think of parables frequently kind of as lighthearted stories and memorable stories, but they have a very powerful theme. And 27 of the 39 parables in the scriptures that Jesus tells are about judgment, are about our decision. They are heavy themes with heavy reminders to us that at the end of the day, there's going to be foolish virgins and wise virgins. There's going to be sheep and there's going to be goats. There are going to be those who are taken and those who are left. There are going to be those who are gathered in and those who are told, "Depart from me." Over and over again, these parables speak to us of the great drama, the drama of our life. And the drama is about a decision that we have to make. And the Lord says it is our decision. But he earnestly urges us to not let this harvest pass and die and lose our soul at last. And so today, a very heavy parable about decision, both the Old Testament version and the New Testament version, that there is a decision to make. And there will come a day when that decision is called. Will you accept the kingdom of God that he is offering or not? That is the great drama of your life and of my life, of your son's life, of your daughter's life, of your spouse's life, of the lives of those who should be filling these pews but are not here today, wherever they're from. And so it is, the Lord asked us today to hear a parable. Hear a parable. Now, the first thing I want you to notice about the parable is the sowing that takes place. There's a sowing of the seed, if you will. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard and put a hedge around it and dug in a wine press and built a tower. And then he leased it out to tenants and went on a journey. Now, every one of these details could be a sermon all by itself, but just take note of a few of the details here. First of all, there was a landowner. That's God, right? Are you clear that the Lord owns everything? That stuff you think is yours, it ain't yours. That stuff is tainted, because it taint yours. And you make sure that you... the property of your body, the property of the body of the person next to you, and all these things that we call our own, God created, and God alone. We call them our own, but they really belong to God. So there's a landowner, and everything that you call your own really belongs to God and to God alone. Now, we also see that it says here that he planted a vineyard. Now, allow the vineyard for now to simply be you. You're that vineyard. You're that one that God has carefully and skillfully put in place. You know, before you were ever formed in your mother's womb, the Lord knew about you, thought about you, and prepared for you. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5, "Before I ever formed you in the womb, I knew you." He thought about us, he loved us, prepared for us. And then it says in Psalm 139 that the Lord skillfully knit us together in our mother's womb, and that we are wonderfully, fearfully made. And then he goes on to say in that same psalm that every one of our days is written in his book before one of them ever comes to be. So God prepared for you, he planned for you, He had you conceived and brought you forth and has provided for you ever since. Oh, the care, the love, all these things, as you heard in the first reading, what more could I have done for my people that I did not do? He prepared so carefully for us. Goes on to say that he put a hedge around the vineyard. Now, a hedge can be understood in a couple of ways. First of all, as a protective device, almost like city walls in an ancient city, right? A hedge would keep out wild animals and others from coming and trampling over the vines. And so the hedge of protection that's there. So you see, the Lord has given every one of us a guardian angel, and he's given us grace. And every blessing that he could possibly give us, his word, the sacraments, a guardian angel, his grace, his protection. Now, this hedge is put around us as a protective thing. But I will say to you, and it's not an absolute protection in the sense that nothing will ever befall us from this world. You know, those of you who are parents know that you do give reasonable protection to your children. But you don't overprotect them, because they are ultimately, their dignity is to freely choose and to learn to choose well. And so, just like you, God also puts a hedge of protection. He gives us reasonable protections, but not in a way that takes away our freedom or imprisons us. And so it is, there's a hedge of protection. Now, another way of understanding the hedge, though, is that it is a set of boundaries beyond which we ought not to go. Now, think again of a city, an ancient city. Most ancient cities had walls, and inside the walls, there was protection, and there was freedom to come and go in security. But outside the walls, all bets are off. I said, outside the walls, you're on your own. Outside the walls, all bets are off. So God, puts boundaries up for us and says, do not go beyond these boundaries. This is the way, walk in it. Live within the hedge of protection that my law is for you, that my grace is for you, that the sacraments and my word sets forth for you. Live inside the hedge, and you'll be protected. Outside, all bets are off. You're on your own. So you see, there's this double image of the hedge, of protection, but also of boundaries. Boundaries that we ought not to go beyond. And it also says that he put a watchtower. And really, if you're prepared to accept it, that's the church. Part of the job of the church is to be that watchtower, that we go up and we look and we see the dangers in our world, and we're warned of them, and we're told how to live in a dangerous and often difficult and foreboding world. And part of the job of the church is to simply remind us to stay within the safety zone of God's law. And so you see, all these images and more besides are in this opening line, namely that God really loves you. He cares about you. He has prepared and provided for you. He has set forth all kinds of protection, and everything he can do, he has done so that we can live and thrive and one day come home to be with him forever. Oh, church, that deserved a little hallelujah. Amen. God really loves us, and he cares, and he's working, trying to draw us to salvation. So there's a sowing, if you will, a sowing. Now then, though, there comes a seeking. You know, you don't plant something. You hope for fruits, right? Like I got those beautiful roses out there, right? You know, I'm working hard on those roses. I prune them, I pull the weeds, and I work with them. And they're beautiful. I look for roses. Likewise, you might plant vegetables or tomatoes, and you look for tomatoes eventually. You look, you know, you don't just plant a tomato plant. Aren't those gorgeous green leaves? You look for the tomato, right? All right, so that's how it is with God. God, if you will, wants us to bear fruit. And what are some of those fruits? Now, I could go on and on, but let me just read to you a little list I put together, and I gleaned it from a number of different biblical sources, but some of the fruits, if you will, that God looks for in our life as individuals and also collectively in the church. Fruits of faith, and justice and mercy, peace, forgiveness, chastity, faithfulness, generosity, love of the poor, love of one's family and friends, love of one's enemy, kindness, truth, sincerity, courage to speak the truth and to witness to the faith, and an evangelical spirit that looks to bring more disciples and fill these empty pews. The Lord's looking for those kinds of fruits. And in the beautiful reading today from Philippians, Paul also says, look, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, just, pure, lovely, or gracious, if there's anything that is excellent or worthy of praise, think on these things. Rejoice in these things. So these are some of the fruits that God comes looking for. Now, brethren, do you see that there's a remarkable portrait here that the owner of the vineyard comes at some point and he's looking for certain fruits. And already, some people begin to start getting indignant. You know, God wants something for me. And, you know, we start to find that some people, and we're going to see how there's a bad reaction that sets in. You know the parable. But, you know, I want to say something to you because I think that one of the reasons that the Lord is so urgent in these parables and he paints such dramatic pictures is that we really are caught up in a drama. And in the middle of this drama, we've got a kind of a screw loose. You hear it rolling around in there? There's just something obtuse about our hearts. That for some reason, we become particularly indignant when God demands something of us. Now, for example, many people, maybe even some of you here today, are going to plan to watch a football game, whatever your team's, you know. And you know, there's all kinds of rules in a football game, aren't there? There's boundaries, there's out of bounds, there's flags go onto the field, and there's rules, and certain things work, and certain things are against the rules, and you got the referees on the field, and you get downright indignant if the referee misses enforcing a rule against your, you know, for your team's sake. Amen? In a way, the rules even make the game. Without rules, you know, it's just a bunch of guys banging around in the field. No, who knows what the object is, right? Most of us easily accept rules and requirements when it comes to things like sports or driving in traffic. But we get so strangely and suddenly indignant whenever God has a rule. I don't know about that. And so an awful lot of folks, nicely enough, accept, you know, rules and regulations and so on. We don't love them all, but I mean, you get the idea. We're willing to accept and know there's a place for these things. And all of a sudden, you come into church and there's a crazy priest saying, thus saith the Lord. And I don't mean any of you, but the arms cross and fingers start to go like this. I don't know about that. I don't like a lot of rules when it comes to religion. Well, brothers and sisters, there's rules everywhere. There's rules in a bowling league. But we start to cop an attitude. That shows you that there's something strange in our hearts when it comes to our relationship with God. People get especially indignant and angry whenever they hear that God has something he's looking for or something he has for us to do. And you know, today this is getting a lot more public. You know, atheism, in some ways, is now beginning to evolve, not to just simply those who struggle to believe in God, but I would call it not atheism, but anti-theism. God has to go. No, stop bringing me your Bible and your rules. Keep your rosaries off my ovaries and keep your Bible away from my bedroom and all that kind of real anger and indignity when it comes to, you can talk about almost anything in the public school. Anything, base, coarse, sinful, awful, or terrible, but you don't mention Jesus or there will be a lawsuit. Now, look, there's just something strange about the human person. And St. Paul calls it the flesh. Now, he's not talking about our physical bodies. He's talking about that sinful attitude. That we start to cop that attitude when anytime God shows up and says, I'm looking for some fruits. I'm looking for you to follow along and to make some decisions and keep my commandments. And a lot of people just immediately get very indignant. And that Paul calls that the flesh. It's that sin nature. It's that rebelliousness in us. And you don't think you got the flesh? I got news for you. You try to pray for even 10 minutes and watch how quickly your flesh wants to do anything else. Right? There's a part of the human person that seems to have a special resistance to God. And we need to be sober about that. We need to be sober. And we have to work against it intentionally. And first of all, note it, label it, call it what it is, and then begin to set to work against it. Now, where exactly it comes from, I don't know. I'm just going to say that it's there. Now, that sets the stage for what's about to come next. Because listen, it's very reasonable. God gives you and me everything. He sows in a wonderful vineyard. He lays it out. He puts a hedge of protection. He does all these things. He comes looking for fruit. But then what happens? So we've seen the sowing and the seeking. Next comes the sinning. A very unreasonable reaction against a simple request for a share in the harvest from the landowner. And the text says, but the tenants, he sent out his prophets to, if you will, he sent out his servants to bring in something of the harvest for him. And the tenants, when they saw them coming, beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. And again, he sent more, and they did the same. And finally, he said, I'll send my son. And they plot to kill him. Now, do you see a strange overreaction here? And so the Lord is pointing to that wound in us called the flesh, that we become particularly indignant. We'll go on and on about rules in football, and we know they've got a place, but if God even asks for a few little things, we're all of a sudden negative and angry and how dare, and the church is down on things, and all this kind of attitude stuff comes out. And the Lord is pointing to it. He's saying, isn't this a strange overreaction to very reasonable request that we produce some of the fruits of holiness? And yet they're killing, beating, stoning. And there's historical relevance to this. As you know, Jesus stood before them one day and said to the Jewish leaders, which of the prophets did your ancestors not stone and kill? And now you're plotting to kill me. That's exactly true. Almost no prophet in Israel went without severe punishment. Some of them were killed. Some of them were stoned. Some of them were thrown into prison. And only later did their prophetic words become collected. There was a special hatred when God would send his servants, especially hostile, negative reactions. And now, finally, Jesus stood among them. I'm the one you've been longing for and waiting for over 1,000 years. I'm here. And they plot to kill him. Again, you see the vision? This is the great drama of our lives. Because all of their hostility and their negativity is something that we too struggle with. And today in our culture, people have decided to give great voice to this anger to God, who simply says to us, there is a way that you should live and learn and walk, and it makes sense and it's wise. Get married, stay married, become more generous, don't be greedy, don't lie, don't cheat, don't steal, live chastely. Your life will go so much better. And somewhere we know that, but we resist it. And that is the great drama. So look at this incredible overreaction. He just sends someone looking for a little bit of the produce for his share, and they beat, stone, kill, and even finally kill his own son. And that is the sinning that's going on. Are you praying with me, church? So again, the Lord's painting a picture for us. He's, if you will, describing the drama. And we live in times where that hostility and negativity are becoming much more vocal, much more open, and even celebrated in our culture. But call it what it is. It's the flesh. Call it what it is. It is hostility. It is disobedience. It is ingratitude. Because everything you see, God gave us. Everything you have, God created and is sharing with you generously. Everything you are is God's grace. But we're forgetful, we're resentful. So you see the vision. Well, that leads us then to the fourth and the final part. We've seen that there was a sowing, there was a seeking, and a very hostile reaction called sinning, and then finally, the sentence. The sentence. God asked us the question, what will the owner of that vineyard do to those tenants when he comes? And they answered him, he will put those wretched men to a wretched death and lease out his vineyard to other tenants, who will give him the produce at the proper time. In effect, the Lord says, it is you who have said it. It is you who have said it. Therefore, he says to them, I will now take the kingdom of God from you and give it to those who will produce of its fruits. But here's the fascinating thing about the sentence that's passed. It isn't simply that Jesus hears the evidence and says, here's the sentence, but rather we ourselves produce the sentence. We ourselves. In effect, what the Lord says is, if you don't want the kingdom of God and what I'm offering, you don't have to have it. At the end of the day, the judgment is yours. At the end of the day, the decision is yours. So you see, we tend to think of judgment as some mean, rascally God up there trying to keep us out of heaven because we haven't filled out all the paperwork. It's not what it is at all. It's a God who's always loved us and asked us, do you want what I'm offering? And at the end of the day, the final day when the question is called, we'll accept our decision. You say, you either want the kingdom and what he's offering or you don't. Now again, we've gone through this before, but let me remind you, a lot of people object, but Father, everybody wants to go to heaven. But be careful, because heaven, for many people, is a self-defined heaven. It's a heaven of their own making. Not the real heaven. It's a heaven, I get to do what I please, I'll get to play a lot of golf, I won't have any suffering. It's kind of egocentric and kind of what I want it to be. But that isn't the real heaven, brethren. The real heaven is God's heaven, where the kingdom of God and all of its values are appreciated, approved, and lived. Now, I'll just show you that there's a lot of people that don't want the real kingdom of heaven. Because the kingdom of heaven is about things like not being greedy, but being generous, loving the poor, forgiving one's enemies, living chastely, where God is at the center, not me, where we're singing hymns, where a book is read, where the God's truth is celebrated and rejoiced in. I'm just giving you descriptions of heaven that the Bible talks about. And there's a lot of people today that don't want almost anything to do with some of those things on that list. Generous to the poor, I've got mine, I worked hard for it, leave me alone, get out of here, don't ask me for something. Forgive my enemy, you have got to be crazy. Are you naive? Do you know what they did to me? They deserve to die. I want to see them destroyed. I will not forgive. Chastity, please. Please, away with that. You see what I'm saying? There's a lot of things. And by the way, a lot of folks say, church is boring. Well, guess what? This is a dress rehearsal for heaven. I got news for you. You don't want to sing hymns? You don't have to, but they're singing hymns in heaven. You don't like candles and robes? Well, they're wearing those things in heaven. There's incense. You don't want to hear from the Bible? Well, they're reading from the Bible in heaven. There's a scroll, and it's being read. People are celebrating and rejoicing in that truth. Are you praying with me? Amen. See, a lot of folks don't really want what God is offering. And at the end of the day, God will not force it. He won't say, well, you have to come in anyway. He is saying, this is what I'm offering. And the decision is ultimately yours. And so, again, the judgment in question is not so much what God wants. We know God says, as I live, says the Lord, I don't want anyone to die. I want them all to come to me and live. So the decision, judgment isn't about God's decision. It's about your decision and my decision. Do you want what I'm offering or not? That is the great drama of your life. The Lord has sowed a vineyard, the vineyard of your own beautiful, glorious life, and he's given you a hedge of protection. He's given you all sorts of things to help you. He asked for a harvest, that you begin to love what he loves, justice and mercy and truth and forgiveness and chastity. God is asking us to love the poor and to be generous and share and live in community and love one another with a tender love. That's the harvest he's looking for. If you don't want it, give him that. You don't have to. But at the end of the day, if you reject it, your decision one day becomes final. And that's the great drama of your life. The decision is yours. But more than that, the decision, there's a great drama that your spouse is in. There's a great drama that your son and daughter and grandson and granddaughter and brother and sister are also in. And do you care about that drama? Look at these empty pews. They used to be full. A lot of people have just said, I'm not interested. Be careful. That's the great drama. Some have real hostility to the faith, and a lot are just indifferent. Thanks be to God, you're here this morning. Somewhere God's working. He's calling, and he's reminding you. And how grateful I am to look and see so many of you. And hear you saying yes to the kingdom. And we are struggling to live it perfectly, I know that. But we're saying, help me, Lord. I've come, I need your word, I need your sacraments, I need your church, I need fellowship, I need people to remind me. And I'm so grateful you said yes this morning. And I feel such relief to see you, because I care about you. But I also have such heartache when I see empty pews, pews that used to be full. Only 20% of people go to Mass anymore. It's a drama. And at the end of the day, the Lord is saying, do you want what I'm offering? And will you let me then bring those fruits about in your life, or do you not want them? So I'll conclude by where I began. Jesus, standing before us this morning, he's using my voice and my crazy personality. But it's Jesus. And he stands before us. And he says, sinner, don't let this harvest pass. And die and lose your soul at last. Oh, sinner, don't let this harvest pass. And die and lose your soul at last. That's the drama. Jesus is pleading. Sometimes softly and tenderly, Jesus is pleading, sinner, come home. And sometimes he's shouting, sinner, come home. Don't let this harvest pass. Die and lose your soul at last.